This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.
Welcome, everyone. Good to see you all here. Hope you all are having a good day. I think you're in for a good talk here today. I sat through it once, and it's worth listening to. Collier, I won't say too much about him, but he grew up in a non-Mennonite background, spent some time at a Native American reservation in Cherry Creek, South Dakota, where they were the first white family to live there. Some interesting stories about that. He also teach at IGO in Thailand, lived there for a couple of years, and also now he teaches every other year at Faith Builders winter term. And they just moved to Elkhart, Indiana, to the city, a new city mission outreach church, where they're trying to plant a church in there. So that's a very, very current reality for them, is this whole cross-cultural thing. So, good for your attention.
Good afternoon. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to pause and thank you for such an opportunity as this to gather together at this building and spend 2 days together. Just encouraging, and Lord, the ultimate goal being to advance your kingdom on this earth. I know that it brings a smile to your face, and Lord, I just pray that you bless every workshop going on right now. This one too, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I am going to try and fight off the things that happen when you, after lunch, you know, and you eat carrots, and so if all of a sudden I'm talking and I'm, then you know, okay, at least he didn't burp out loud. I am Collier Berkshire, and yes, everything he told you is true, but he didn't tell you a lot. That's a good thing. This thing of cross-cultural communication started getting asked years ago. What could we do to keep people like me, all right? Coming from a non-Mennonite background, and we see them come and we see them go. And so people would ask me to talk about that subject. And what we're basically talking about is cross-cultural communication and relationships. And then at IGO, we developed the class, a three-week class. And then at FB, I had to shrink it down to a two-week class. And our church is starting a church plant in Elkhart. And so about a year ago, they asked me to share this. So I had to scrunch it down to a week. And now I've been asked to scrunch it down to a 45-minute workshop. And this is, it's amazing what people expect. So I'm going to really be talking fast, but I really want to, I took my slides and okay, I can throw out this slide and this slide. Oh, I should keep that one. No, I don't have time to keep that one. And it was painful developing a 45-minute workshop. But what I want to hear is, well, you'll catch on with what I want to hit, all right? First, I got to stick with my slides. They've got Paul, the nice guy that introduced me, is not so nice when he gets to the back of the class because he'll put up signs 10 minutes and another sign 5 minutes and zero sign. If it goes beyond that, he's got a frowny face. So we're going to keep on going. This scripture, ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. It's not so much that we get out there and we get a lot of people saved. What God is interested in is that our fruit remain. And too often our churches, and when I'm saying our, I am talking about conservative Anabaptist churches, we should be a place where people are healed and empowered and sent back out.
That's right.
Instead, it's a hallway. They come and they go. And God's interested that our fruit remains. And I'm interested in that too, and I know you are too. That's why you're here. How can we effectively reach, I don't care if it's Ghana, I've got a friend in Ghana, that's why that comes to my mind. I've got a friend in Nicaragua. I don't care if it's across the pond, or I don't care if it's across the street. We're dealing with two different cultures. Because, as conservative Anabaptists, we are a subculture. We are a culture within a culture. And we need to understand a few things to be able to be more effective in cross-cultural communication. And we're going to, I don't have notes, I'm just going to use my slides as my notes. Three needs in cross-cultural outreach. First of all, you need a solid understanding of the scriptures. Got to have that. I think we probably do pretty well with that. We've been taught from small up. A deep knowledge of the people that you're going to reach out to. That takes time. And expertise in cross-cultural relationships and communication. And that also takes time. We're not going to talk about number one. We're going to kind of do we're going to hit on number two and three. And we're going to try and make it more personal to us here in this workshop. One thing we want to get clear is the gospel belongs to no culture. Now, that might come as a surprise to you, but no, the gospel does not belong to Mennonites. It doesn't belong to us. We do not have the inside road. We don't have all the answers. The gospel does not belong to us. It's God's revelation of himself and his acts to all the world. Yet, God chooses to use humans. And he wants to use you and me. So it will be expressed and it will be understood. How are we going to communicate that well? We also want to realize at the beginning that the message of the Bible is supra-cultural. It's above all cultures. It must be understood by people living within their own heritage and time frame. Now, let me expound on that just a little bit. Culture is defined as the way a group of people frame life, their moral code, their thoughts about beauty, their definitions of life and how they handle it. That's a culture. And their expressions. And Christianity, the gospel, has its own moral code, has its definition of beauty. The gospel itself is a culture, if we go by the definition of culture. But it's a supra-culture in the sense that it calls every other culture to it. Every other culture. Now listen, folks, if we are a subculture within the Western culture, okay? And if we want to try to call people to our subculture and then to the Christian culture, the culture of God, they're going to be confused. And our fruit will not remain. So what are you saying, Collier? We trash everything that we stand for? Absolutely not. We're going to get into that. But we are supposed to be messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to represent that supraculture. We as conservative Anabaptists have some things that we do and we practice that are cultural. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's who we are. But you don't have to do or be that to be Christian. Just talking to a brother over lunch, and you know, we go into a place like Ghana where the women wear almost like burqas. They have their head covered. And if we think that we need to go in there and give them the European style veiling, we're actually uncovering them. I'm sorry. We need to define, I'm getting ahead of myself, we need to define how to communicate the gospel cross-culturally without communicating our culture. Because it'll be confusing to them. As they grow in the scriptures, as they grow in the scriptures, pretty soon they're going to say, hold it. We've been told to do this. I don't see that in the scriptures. I can still be modest and do this. And they'll end up throwing out the baby with the bathwater. We need to help them with that. We need to help ourselves with that. With all of that, I told you I'm getting ahead of myself. With all of that, I've already kind of answered this question. What are some specific challenges that face us as Anabaptists in the area of reaching another culture? Can you think? I've mentioned a couple. Can you think of anything else? Feel free. Specific challenges for us as Anabaptists in cross-cultural relationship and communication.
The positive aspect of having a strong culture ourselves.
Okay. And they don't have that. And it's hard for us to understand that and relate. Is that kind of where you're going?
Maybe we don't interact with people from other cultures that much.
Exactly. Exactly.
We're busy with our... It's very good. It's positive, but it also...
It's a little bit what the talk this morning was just overlapping with this workshop. If all of my needs are met with my strong culture, I don't need the other culture. But that might be true, but we are commanded to go to the other culture.
That's right.
Okay, what do you do with a man who has two wives? We're going to leave that question because you're going to come up with that when you witness with Muslims, all right? But man, we can't do that in a 45-minute workshop. And you know that. he's been in my class in FP. One of the challenges we have that I want to point out is we often look at them, and that's what we're doing. We're looking at the challenges that we face with them and their culture. How do they see you and me? You see, we have to get past that, too. Especially if we're going to be witnessing inner city. This class, this workshop is not just for Ghana or other places. This is for across the street, too, okay? It's for inner city because that's another culture. Look at how people see us. What can we do to overcome these challenges? This is true life. One mother of three children wanted to visit a Mennonite church and cautiously peeked in the door. In her own words, she was scared to death. She said, I had no idea if they would accept me. Can you get this picture? How do they see us? That's my question. And so she peeks in the door, not knowing what to expect. She was scared to death to look inside our church. True story. One young couple wanting to visit Mennonite church said how nervous we were. We selected the plainest clothing we owned, and I'll guarantee you, it probably wasn't very plain, but it was plain to them, and expected that our bright yellow Honda would be quite out of place in that church parking lot. That's how they see us. One sister says, I experienced the loneliness of an outsider when my husband and I visited the home of a family who spoke Pennsylvania Dutch. I did not understand the friendly chit-chat of the women in the kitchen while we prepared dinner. I felt left out, hurt, maybe a bit angry that no one seemed to notice or care about my plight. I'm going to say in a generation past, because I think it's different. I've been with the Mennonites now for over 40 years. In a generation past, we thought our culture was so good, and we wanted to protect it as much as we could and hang on to it. And people to this day will ask me, so have you learned Pennsylvania Dutch yet? As if that's a prerequisite for heaven. Guess what? It's not. And if you were to go to a foreign country to reach the lost, and you made no effort to learn their language, and you would invite them in your homes, and they'd come in your homes, and you would just speak English, you'd share the gospel to them in English, and they don't understand a word of it.
Crazy.
And yet we do that when we want to hang on to these things that have defined us as, I'm not saying quit speaking Pennsylvania Dutch, but I am saying, what's first in your life? These are how people see us. And they see us as untouchable. They see us as we can't get inside. And we wonder why we can't keep them. One other story. This was in our area at another Mennonite church that we had started years back, and there was a couple that wanted to visit the church, and they told us they parked in the store parking lot across from the church on a Wednesday night just to watch the people go in, and then they left. And then Sunday morning they did the same thing. They parked in there and watched the people go in, and then they left. Finally they got up enough courage to go in. That's how people see us. So we need to get past that view of us, and we need to get past our own mentality. Every culture, listen, this is not just with us, okay? Every culture thinks that their culture is the best. They do. Every culture thinks that their culture is the best. I had the privilege in Thailand of having an Akha. Now, there's different tribal villages in the mountains of Thailand. And Akha is, no, I had, the man was Lisu, and another tribe. And so when I brought out this point that every culture thinks that their culture is the best, I asked the Lisu man, I said, Aki, do you think that Lisu is better than Akha? Oh, yes. And we would look at both of those and think, wow, what primitive cultures they are. Every culture, it's true about us. We think that our Mennonite way of doing things is the best way. Now, we have to understand that is culture. I'm talking about the superculture of Christianity calls our culture too. You understand? Our culture too is called to the superculture of Christianity. How do we get past this ethnocentric view? If you want a big word, that's the big word, ethnocentrism. That means every culture thinking that my ethnic group is, we're the center, we're the best. Everything revolves around us. Ethnocentric. It's a common problem in every cultural group. If we're the Christians and we want to take the gospel to another culture, we are called to get past that. We can't expect them to get past it. We're the ones that are trying to take the gospel. First thing, so important, be a learner in the new culture. Premature assumptions are usually rooted in ignorance of the person being observed. I told the other class, I said, when Paul introduced me as not being raised Mennonite, you probably immediately went to some assumptions of what to expect. And a few of you know me, and a few of you say, well, you fit him. Be a learner. Learn that culture. We're going to talk about going even further than just learning that culture. I don't care if it's the street culture across the road from your house. Learn that culture. Guess what? People in the United States, people in Lancaster County or wherever you're from, those ladies, they don't know how to clean. They don't know how to cook. They don't. You go in their homes, you can see it. Can you find things in that culture that you can appreciate?
Yes.
That's what we need to do, is learn that culture. Learn that culture. Deal with the questions raised by this cultural pluralism. This two cultures come together. My culture, their culture, it raises tension. What's right? What's wrong? It brings a bunch of questions. My culture is being called into question, even challenged by this new culture, because I subconsciously believe that my culture is right. I feel threatened if I accept another culture as being right. Well, it's not right, Collier. Well, they might say that about our culture. You have to deal with those questions. You have to get to a place where you're okay. You understand that those questions are going to exist. You can get sidetracked by those questions. Or you can deal with them internally and say, okay, I know there's issues here. I know that I'm going to think mine's better. They're thinking they're... I know I got to deal with that and get past that. That's not the issue. The issue is you want to call them to the culture of Christianity. That doesn't mean that you accept everything as being right. No, we don't drop our moral code. We're going to talk more about that. Don't go there. Avoid stereotypes. We feel most comfortable and in control when we can compartmentalize everyone in a culture. We need to see people of other cultures as individual human beings, even as I myself. How many of you, when you get introduced as a Mennonite, and then somebody says, oh, Mennonite, okay, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know how you are. How many of you say, hold it, no, I'm different. Please, don't put me in the bucket. How many of you feel like that? They feel the same way. You say, you're these guys. Oh, look at there. Yeah. Oh, man, I got them guys pegged. You know what? He says, don't treat me like that. I'm a person, too. Do you care enough to get to know me? And when you do care enough to make an approach, he's going to think you're up to something. Because nobody makes an approach to him. Because we all peg him. And it's the same way when you go across the pond. Why are you here? When we went to Cherry Creek, I'll never forget, people wondered. We were the first white family there, you know, right? So they wondered why we're there. Why would a white family? How many of you ever been to Cherry Creek? I mean, this is not the Bahamas. Temperature's about the same sometimes, but. And there's no reason on earth why you would move there. They thought we're working for the government. Once we got to know them and build a relationship, we hear all these stories. You know what we thought about you? They thought we were working for the government. They thought that I was running from the government. I'm a child abuser. I'm a Satan worshiper. They thought that I had 3 wives. Then it went on to 6 wives. I told them, man, I can hardly handle the 1 wife I got. And she is here. And I've only got 1. And then Nettie, she's there, right? What were they doing? You know, they feel better if they can compartmentalize me and figure out why. And we do the same thing with the people that we're supposed to be reaching out to for Jesus. We got to get past that one. We have to be a learner. We have to take the, you know what, I care enough about you, I'd like to learn your name. Can I pray for you? Maybe his dad's in the hospital with cancer. You see, he's a person. Maybe he's worried about his dad. You'll never know if you don't ask, if you don't try to learn them. Overcome the last point, then this is I can't say this is the biggest, they're all big. Purpose. That means intentionally purpose to appreciate that culture. Purpose to appreciate. Some of those cultures are pretty hard to do that. That's why you have to be intentional about it. Purpose to appreciate that culture. People love their own cultures. They're most comfortable in their cultures. If we want to reach them, we got to reach them in the context of their own culture. You're the missionary. Jesus, we're going to talk about that. I love it when students get ahead. Right there it is. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only. It was mentioned this morning. Phil mentioned, don't forget the incarnational part of it. Jesus left His culture and came into ours. He was the biggest example of cross-cultural communication and relationship and loving us on our level, telling stories that we could understand because he learned our culture. With this thing we call biculturalism, this tension that happens with these two cultures, there's 3 wrong reactions. Okay, 1 is to reject the culture of the person I am trying to reach. Now, at face value, you might think, what do you mean? I mean, if I'm going to go into that culture, why would I reject that culture? Why do they drive like this? Why do they do it this way? Why don't they do this? Why do they talk like that? Why? What are you doing? You're rejecting the culture. You're still maintaining that yours is better. And guess what? They pick that up. They understand that, that you're rejecting their culture. Do you think you're going to win them if they sense that you think they're stupid?
No.
You're not going to win them. So that's one wrong thing, is reject it, to focus on all the things that don't make sense to us. Then they don't make sense to us. But can you purpose, again, to appreciate this culture? It makes sense to them, and they love it. Or another wrong reaction is to reject my own culture. So I'm going to go be a witness to the inner city. So I'm going to go out and get some bling bling and put on my strapless shirt and get a stud put in my ear. And I'm going to let my hair grow out and drop my pants. And I'm going to be a witness. What am I calling them to? I'm not calling them to anything that they don't already have or do. No, don't reject who you are. You reject who you are, you're thrown out, you're trashing your story. Don't reject who you are. Don't reject the fact that you are a born, raised, blood-bred conservative Anabaptist. That's going to call them to the culture of Jesus. The third wrong reaction is to compartmentalize, basically live two different lives. When I'm with them, I got my bling bling, come home, change, get in my straight cut coat, and go to church. They call that hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Those are the three wrong reactions. The incarnational approach is the approach that Jesus Christ took. The incarnational approach to missions calls for you and for me to affirm both cultures. You affirm yours, you affirm theirs, because they have to be reached within their cultural context. You build a bridge between the two. Look at that guy. Picture him in your church next Sunday morning. Would it make some people uncomfortable? I hope not. Do you think, well, that guy, man, he'd have to clean up before he comes to church. God have mercy. We got to get to know that guy. We got to get to know that guy. I had someone come up to me after class, after the first workshop, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "How do I reach my neighbors?" I said, "What tell me?" He said, "They're Hispanics, and they sit on the front porch in the evenings, and they're talking loud, and we can hear them. They're talking about scripture, and they're putting four letter words in there every other word." And he said, "What do you do?" I told him, I said, "Punch in. Punch in." I said, "Have you ever sat on the porch with them?" "Oh, no, I haven't." "Punch in." I said, go walk around the backside. Walk past him when that's going on and stop. And say, "You know what, man, I can't hardly help but hear what you guys are talking about. You guys talking about scripture?" I said, "They just might say, yeah, we got a question. You know the Bible. Yeah, I live right beside you here. Yeah, yeah." Punch in. Get in there. Don't stand on your porch and say, "You guys quit cussing." Punch in. Get to know them. Jesus did.
That's right.
Jesus did. Craig Nelson, author of Living Forgiven, says this. Incarnational living finds its origin. Get this. In the love and care of God for his creation. God demonstrated in a concrete way by sending Jesus Christ, his Son, his care for humanity by becoming human. It must be this love of God that takes hold of you and inspires you to punch in and get on that front porch. The love of God. Without giving up his divine qualities, you don't have to give up your divine qualities. You don't have to give up your convictions. You don't have to give up your biblical practice to be a witness for Jesus. That's a lie. Without giving up his divine qualities, Jesus became fully immersed within the culture of the people to whom he brought the great news. He was part of the culture, yet he transcended it. He lived happily within the culture, yet was an agent of transformation. The incarnation, get this one, please? The incarnation is a challenge to understand and live within the world of the unchurched culture. We must make the great news culturally relevant to them and take it into their world. Now, a generation ago, I told you, I've been with the Mennonites for 40 years plus, and I know that we've grown. We have become much more aware of our responsibility to be mission-minded and to reach out. When I first came to the Mennonites, we were pretty much an agrarian group of people. We lived in the rural areas. We farmed. We didn't live in the cities because Lot went into the cities. Yeah, that's what I was told when I first came. Yeah, oh no, we don't live in the cities. Lot chose the cities. We know what happened to Lot. We have got to protect ourselves out here in the country. We've moved from that. Praise God.
Amen.
To teach something like this in that generation, they would have thrown me out. But this is truth. The incarnation, Jesus Christ, coming, leaving the glories of heaven and coming to this earth is a challenge to you and me. And not just a challenge, it's an example to you and me how we are to understand and live within the world of the unchurched culture. We live in our, like was said, we find everything we need in our church culture. And we're so satisfied that we hardly get out. We're actually going to talk about that in the session, first general session tomorrow morning. So I better get off that subject. We are called to live in the unchurched culture. Are you aware of that? Get out there. Do you know anybody like those guys? Do they know you? Incarnational missions is the process of indigenizing Christianity in another culture. Just as Christ left heaven and entered fully into a human culture, so the missionary must identify with another culture to communicate the gospel in ways those people understand. The Christian must learn to understand and appreciate deeply. Understand and appreciate deeply. Appreciate deeply that culture. How many of you plan to go overseas for missions? Raise your hands. I like to tell my students, elbows above ears. Elbows above ears. I like commitment. Okay. Very good. You want to communicate to the people you're going to. How many of you that just raised your hands plan to go to a people who speak a different language? Okay. Part of learning that culture is to learn that language. And I'm going to tell you, I've observed it over and over. That's the hardest thing to learn. My friend that's down in Nicaragua right now is a fellow pastor of mine from our church. He's down there. And I told him, I said, Ken, I said, you got to learn the language. You have to learn the language. And he started learning the language even before he left. So he gets there, and after about 2 months, Ken, how's it going with the language? Well, we kind of quit, you know, we got busy and we kind of quit this. I've heard that over and over. You want to communicate that you really love these people? Take the time, work hard, learn their language. That's going to be the first thing that's going to communicate to them that you love them. Raise your hands again, those of you that plan to go to a country. Now listen, the same thing's gonna happen to you. You're gonna get busy. You're gonna get your feet on the ground, and your feet are on the ground, and you're gonna you can't wait, you're gonna go to the market, first thing you're gonna learn to say is how you say hello, right? And so in Thailand you're gonna say, Swadi Kap, you know, yeah. And thank you, you know, you want to learn how to say thank you. And so you learn that. And so then you start language classes, and the teacher drills you and drills you and drills you, and you just can't get it right. You think you're saying it right. It sounds right to you. Finally, you give up because you've got other things to do, and I know enough to get around. Okay, but is it all about you getting around? Why did you come? Just so you can get around? No, you came to bring the gospel to these people. So don't give up. Well, I'll pick it up. You know, I'm just busy right now. I'll pick it up in a couple of months. No, you won't. Learn the language. When you hit those bumps in the road, I always say, you know, you're a joy giver. You know, you go to the market,
and you try to say it, and they laugh at you.
Well, I'll never say that again.
That just doesn't work. You know, I just can't say it anyway. What's the use of trying? No, you're a joy giver. You just made them laugh. Do I have time for my story? I got time for a quick story. So in Thailand, you know, I'm trying to learn the language. And in Thailand, you have the main language, the national language. Then you have local languages, okay? And street language, okay? And I was trying to learn the street language of Thai. But then in Chiang Mai, you got Lana Thai, all right? That's local, right? And so, man, if you can throw around the Lana word, you know, that's pretty impressive. And so I'd try and learn some Lana Thai. And I was at one shop, and the female shopkeeper could speak pretty good English, and so I'm trying out my Thai. And then she says, Swati Jiao. Instead of saying Swati Kam, say Swati Jiao. Swati Jiao, Lana Thai. Hey, awesome. So I go to the next shop, Swati Jiao. And the next shop, Swati Jiao. I get back to, I go, and my pastor friend, Pastor Giet, he's the Thai pastor, and he's a good friend of mine. And I help him with English, he helps me with Thai. So I'm going to impress him with my Lana Thai, right? And so Swati Jiao. He looks at me, and I said, what? And he laughs. I said, what are you laughing at? I said, Swati Jiao, Lana Thai. No. He said, Swati Jiao is for the ladies. He says, if you say Swati Jiao, it means you're gay. And I'm immediately thinking of the different shops I went to. Swati Jiao, Swati Jiao. You know that lady, she taught me that's what the lady said, but she missed one very important point.
Praise the Lord.
I could have said, that is it, man. I am not learning this stupid language anymore. Or I could just say, I'm a joy giver. Don't give up, folks. Please don't give up. It's the first way you're going to let these people know that you love them. You must learn to understand and appreciate deeply the cultures within which they minister. Wrap it up with this: the deepest motive of you. This is not new. In fact, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second one that's like to it. The deepest motive of the Christian must be love for God and for the people themselves. And this love, seeks to understand people as they are, where they are. When I came to the Mennonites 40 years ago, it was so much like, well, I could, it was, nobody actually did this, but you could feel it across their arms. Well, I wonder how long he's going to stay with us. You know, they never do hang around. And wonder when he's going to get rid of that ring, that big Air Force ring he's wearing. And when am I going to be like them? I felt that. I really did. I'm a pretty stubborn guy. But I just want you to know that when you love people, you're going to seek to understand them as they are, where they are. How much should you become like them? I had one student give the best definition I heard. And he said we should become like them. We should picture them, what they're going to look like after they're saved. And to that degree is how much we become like them. So you're witnessing to the hip-hop people? Well, the bling-bling's going to go. The studs are going to go. You don't need to put bling-bling studs on. They're going to dress modestly. You don't need to get immodest to witness to them. But you call them, you meet them where they are. You love them where they are, and you show them a better way. We have to get past ourselves to do that, folks. That's the biggest challenge, is to get past ourselves. That doesn't mean trash being conservative Anabaptist. You can see I have not done that myself. I don't plan to. But I do plan to take the gospel to everybody and try to show them Jesus. Amen? Any questions?
Amen.
Any questions? We have some time. He has not shown me the frowny face yet.
Anyone?
Cole here. I really like what you said about culture. So true. I'm wondering if, as conservative Mennonites, we need to go one step further. And that is our mode of application. Now, like you're saying, we do not throw things out and become like them, immodest and studs and all that. But when we, as in our own box churches, we just hang on to one given mode of, let's say, modesty. Is there more than one way to be modest? But when we become so, not religiously dogmatic, but when we become so, help me out, we become
religiously dogmatic?
Religiously dogmatic, that it's, that, you know, application, even beyond culture, is only one way that we almost circumcise the Gentiles, as it were. How do we deal with that? How can we get that out of the minds of people, that people can come to the Lord Jesus Christ in another culture and be modest without doing everything, maybe, you know, the straight coat, maybe the cape dress, as much as I appreciate the cape dress, and you'll bury me in a plain coat and black shoes. I'm not against those things. But there are different ways to be modest, and sometimes we don't get beyond that. It's not only the cultural thing. Am I seeing that right? How do we go beyond that, too?
You understand his question? How can we do that? How can we get some of our people, how can we get them? Well, I don't have all those answers, but I'll just tell you, you know, what we've done in our church. I can tell you that. We still have the cape dress. We still have straight cut coat. You can see that. We've been involved in a kids club for over 20 years. Well, 20 years about. And we're starting a church plant now up in Elkhart. We've had kids. We're actually teaching some kids that that are kids from the kids we taught 18 years ago. So that's how long we've been there. We're starting a church there. Exposure like that will have a tremendous effect on your church. You know, I could probably teach some things to my church that I can teach now that they wouldn't have understood. But we bring these black kids to our church service every Sunday, and now we've got a girl that has joined church. We had another girl join church several years ago. We didn't ask her to put on the straight cut coat. We didn't ask her to put on the cape dress, but we did teach her what modesty is. She had to change some clothes. She had to get modest. Because in her culture, she doesn't need the cape dress. Now, that's going to really, in some of your churches, that's not going to work. That's a double standard. That's da-da-da-da-da. We've really tried hard to teach our people that there are different applications. There's one principle. You don't change biblical principle.
No.
But you change, but there's different applications.
That's right. That's where I'm going.
And we're okay. We actually, well, how do your youth? Well, you know, we could throw up all these questions. We don't have a problem. Our youth are the ones that work up there with them week after week. We don't have youth trying to say, well, she doesn't wear a cape dress, I don't have to wear it. We don't have that. So that's how we've dealt with it. We just, the ones that we've come, that we, now, will she wear a cape dress on her own? It's happened before. She might put on one every now and then, you know, I don't know. We've got a young man in instruction class for the third time. This is the third, he's Brian Pope's his name. This is the third time in instruction class. He's 17 now. And it's from the street, and streetwise, and first time he's in instruction class, he stole from us, stole quite a bit of money, and so, you know, that kind of eliminates, you know, him from being baptized. And so, but we explained that to him. And why don't you take instruction class again? Okay, he did, you know. And he still, you know, didn't get her done. So we told him, you know, you're still not ready. And I told him, I said, Brian, when you're ready to be baptized, we're going to know it. You won't have to tell me. We'll know it. And so on his own, he showed up in instruction class again. Now we're having, he's in instruction class the third time. And in his own testimony, he said, I wasn't ready the first time, I stole. And he said, the second time you guys said that I wasn't ready, and I wasn't ready. He said, you didn't know everything I was doing. But he said, now I'm ready. You know, in instruction class three times. We don't normally do that. But we do for him. I don't know. I think part of it is you got to have your people exposed to that culture. If we're going to be, you know, fenced in, you're never going to get there. You know, you don't have to throw away your culture. You can affirm both.
That sounds really strange for us, but it...
Yeah, I'm not saying we should trash those.
No,
things,
absolutely not.
But I'm saying there's other ways to apply it. That's
right. That's right. I haven't seen any signs. Where am I? Am I at the frowny face yet? Okay, thank you.
How important is identification of biblical application?
Say that. How important is identification? What do you mean by that?
Like, say, we use our sister's veil for a peg to what church you're going
from
by, you know, how they
ahead.
Is that important in a foreign culture that a church agrees to a certain type of head covering or whatever else to identify them as Christian?
Do you think, you know, the idea of being veiled was not just a Christian, it wasn't born with the church. The ladies in that culture were veiling already. Their heads were covered. It was the prostitutes that didn't. Somehow I don't think that Paul, when he emphasized you stay veiled, that he designated a certain type of veil that was going to make them Christian. And that's what I would point to, rather than trying to point to, I'd rather to go back to the scripture. And so Paul took, feet washing was the same thing. Jesus took that. Paul and Jesus took some cultural practices and brought them into our Christian culture with symbolism, feet washing, the veiling. But somehow, I don't think he changed the water or changed the pitcher or changed whatever it was that was used to wash the feet. Neither, I don't think I see Paul saying, but he did say, you stay covered. It's the ungodly women that uncover.
I think is what James is saying is, in some cultures, women are veiled.
Yes.
Who are ungodly and unsafe.
Understood.
Oh, okay, yeah.
So we don't. So why change their veiling if they're already covered?
Yeah.
Their culture has, we have some things in our culture that are biblical. We would like to think that it's Mennonite and, you know, but it's biblical. Why change it? They have things in their culture that's biblical. You'll find some of those cultures dressing very modestly already. Why say you need to put on a cape dress?
I was just going to say, some of the veilings are more...
Exactly. If we think we got to put them in the European-style veiling, we're going to actually ask them to uncover.
And I think, too, if you can't change something, for instance, we have a couple of just given, not members, but they have tattoos, and quite a lot of women, too, and they're going to have a breath.
Yep. Amen.
And they're so joyful and just wonderful to see that. And you don't even see the tattoos.
Amen. Yeah, I think James is a fair question, because that's where the blur comes in, is our cultural practices and our cultural way of thinking bringing it as we relate across. We got to remember we're calling them to the super culture of Christianity, the same culture that we're traveling toward. And we're not there yet. Same one that we're traveling toward. There's the frowny face. And I'll put on a smile and I'll turn it back over to Paul.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.